First reading can be found on Isaiah chapter 42, starting at verse 18. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased, for his righteousness' sake, to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this are people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, and whose law they would not obey? So he poured on them the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honoured, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you up. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Saviour. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back?
The second reading can be found on page 730, and we are reading from chapters 43, verses 14, up until chapter 44, verse 5. Page 730. Verse 14. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings, or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money, or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case, that you may be proved right. Your first father sinned, and your mediators transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon your offering and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel.
Thank you so much for reading, and very warm welcome to you if you've joined us since we began. My name is Mickey, and I have the great privilege of being able to serve this congregation at the 6 p.m. We've prayed, so we'll begin. I want us to begin by imagining ourselves in this situation. The soldiers have come in, they've stolen everything, and have burned our house to the ground. We saw our neighbours taken out onto the street and shot in front of our eyes. We were thrown into the back of a lorry and driven for days to where we find ourselves now. And that is in prison, in tears, in despair, with no obvious way of escape. It's a very sobering situation. It's the tragic reality of so many around the world today, whether that's in Myanmar or Sudan or Syria and so on. But it was also the horrific experience and reality of God's people, Israel, who Isaiah is addressing in this section of Isaiah, chapters 40 to 55. At this point in their history, they find themselves as exiles in prison in Babylon under the oppression of that great superpower of the day. Their misery is pictured for us in verse 22 of our passage, chapter 42, verse 22. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. A situation of utter hopelessness. But is there any hope in such a circumstance? And the answer of our passage from the Lord to Israel is yes. Fear not, there is hope. Chapter 43, verse 1, the Lord says, but now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. And again, verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. There is hope in the midst of hopelessness, and it is found in the Lord. And crucially, and this is what our passage is saying tonight, in him and him alone. If you want a summary verse for all the great verses that we've got tonight, it's there in verse 11 of chapter 43. Chapter 43, verse 11. God says to Israel, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. God wanted the exiles in Babylon to look to him for rescue and him alone. And for that to happen, they needed to understand their utter hopelessness apart from him, that from within, from Israel itself, there would be no rescue. And that is because, if you're taking notes, point one, the Lord's hopeless servant is Israel. Hopeless in their blindness and their deafness. Listen to how God describes their spiritual condition in chapter 42, verse 18, at the beginning of our passage. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? If you were with us last week, you'll remember that we were in Isaiah chapter 42 and we met this extraordinary character. My servant, the Lord, said, this mysterious but glorious figure who is the delight of the Lord's soul. One who the Lord would promise to use to bring about an extraordinary and amazing rescue, not just for Israel, but for the whole world, the world made new, the world as we want it to be. This unexpected but incredible servant who will, chapter 42, bring justice to the nations. Verse 6 of chapter 42, he will be a light to the nations, and he will open the eyes of the blind, and he will liberate prisoners from the dungeon. It's a beautiful and glorious picture. A picture of a world where all the degrading effects of sin that have spoiled our world are put right. Where God is back in relationship with man and man is in relationship with God and with each other. It's the world that we long for. It's the world we want. But who is he? Who is this servant of the Lord? And that's where our text comes in tonight. It's as if Israel has been listening carefully to this description of this magnificent servant. And Israel's ears prick up. And Israel begins to think to itself, is he talking about us? Well, he must be. After all, we are God's chosen people. We must be the servant he's going to use to save the world. And in a sense, it's an understandable conclusion. After all, my servant is exactly the title that the Lord has used in chapter 41, verse 8. You are Israel, my servant. And again, we'll notice, as we've had read, time and time again, the same title is used for Israel. In our passage, chapter 42, verse 19, speaking of Israel, the Lord calls Israel my servant. And again, chapter 43, verse 10, my servant whom I have chosen. Chapter 44, verse 1, Jacob, my servant, Israel whom I have chosen. And so it's as if Israel hears the servant being announced and begins to get up out of its seat and walk up towards the front of the stage, ready to shake God's hand, ready to receive the applause of the universe, that it, Israel, is the servant of the Lord who is going to save the world. But all of a sudden, Israel is stopped in its tracks as the Lord turns and addresses Israel in our passage and puts it back firmly in its place, down on its seat. Verse 19, describing Israel, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? You see what the Lord is saying to Israel. Yes, Israel, you are still my servant. I haven't given up on you. But you are not the servant who I've described in chapter 42. You are not like him at all. You cannot do what he will do because you are hopelessly blind and hopelessly deaf. The blind cannot lead the blind. God's point is that Israel, you are stumbling around in the darkness in ignorance and sin, just like the rest of the world. You are blind like everyone else. The idea that Israel should be the servant who gives eye surgery to the rest of the world is a comical catastrophe because it itself is blind. In verse 20, God tells us what Israel's blindness and deafness actually represents. It's all about their sinful refusal right throughout their history to obey the word of God. Picking up language from Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is what it says. He sees many things, but he does not observe, or in other words, obey them. He has ears that are open, but he does not hear. That is, hear with a view to obeying what the Lord has to say. The problem for Israel right throughout its history wasn't that it didn't have the truth. No, it had the truth of creation that shouts about the reality of God, just like everyone else. But more than that, they were given the precious law of God, the crystal clear will of God for their people and their people alone in all of this world. Israel were given such privilege, but like a stubborn child being spoken to by a loving parent, nodding in agreement, they shut their eyes, they blocked their ears, and they ran out into the road in disobedience time and time again. It should not have been like that for God's chosen people. Israel was meant to be God's obedient servant. Israel was meant to be the one to bring blessing to the world. If you're familiar with Genesis chapter 12 and the promise to Abraham, the promise is that through the offspring of Abraham, through Israel, the families of the world would be blessed. Verse 19 is the same sort of idea that we have here. They were meant to be God's messenger. Israel, the messenger to the world, showing the world what it was like to have God as God, to have his truth poured out into your community and your life. Verse 21 makes the same point. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. That is, through Israel, God intended to show the whole world what a glorious thing it was to have him as God, for them to be a living, breathing display of his beauty and his majesty. They were to be the shining light to humanity, a light to the nations. Israel was meant to be the servant, but Israel is the blind, the deaf, the sinful servant, utterly incapable of helping themselves, utterly incapable of helping humanity. And their rejection of God has left them in the despair of exile that we saw pictured in verse 22 that we read earlier, plundered and looted, trapped in holes, hidden in prisons. And why is it like this? Is it that the Lord was too weak to defeat almighty Babylon? No, not at all. Verse 24, it is the Lord himself who has allowed Babylon to do what they've done. It is his judgment for their sin. Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways we would not walk, in whose law they would not obey? Yes, Israel is the Lord's servant, but not the servant, not the servant that is going to save this world. And we'll see over the next few weeks, a bit like a political campaign, different candidates being lined up to see who is the true servant. And that portrait of the servant that we met first in Isaiah chapter 42 is going to get more color and more definition as we see him in his beauty over the pages of Isaiah. But for the moment, God wants Israel to be in no doubt whatsoever that they are not the servant and they cannot be the servant. Israel is blind. Israel is deaf. Israel is under the judgment of the Lord. And with them, there is no hope. But the Lord says there is hope. Hope for Israel and hope for the world that Israel was meant to bless. And it is not in Israel itself, but in the Lord and in him alone. The Lord who will bring his undeserved rescue to blind and deaf Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 43. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. What we have in the rest of our passage is layer after layer of comforting assurance, of a reminder of the goodness of God and his love for his people, and the reasons why Israel can stop fearing and can put their trust in the Lord and know he will rescue them. We don't have time, I'm afraid, tonight to look at every bit of these verses. But I want to just give us a flavor of the reasons that the Lord gives for why Israel can have hope amidst their hopelessness. And the first and foundational thing is the basis for his love, the basis for his hope, and that is his love, the love of the Lord. Verse 3 of chapter 43, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you." It's as if the Lord gets out his scales measuring his love for Israel. And he doesn't put on the scales some Valentine's cards or a box of chocolates or some flowers or something pathetic like that that you or I might do. But instead, piled up on this immeasurably huge scale is the whole nation of Egypt, with all its treasure and lands and pharaohs and pyramids and gold and wisdom. And the Lord is saying, I give Egypt as your ransom, Israel. Cush and Sheba, the very southern points of that land, in exchange for you. We're not meant to pin down here in a sort of mechanical engineering type way exactly how this works, how Egypt is a ransom. It's a picture of the heart of the Lord. How much do you love me? How much do you love me, O Lord? He loves them as much as Egypt and beyond. And it's not because they are worthy. This is a tiny backwater, a nation that is politically insignificant, a nation that has proven themselves to be blind and deaf and adulterous to their husband, the Lord. But the Lord loves them, and he loves them because he loves them, and he will not give up on them. Why will the Lord persist with Israel? Not because they deserve it. Verse 4, because Israel, you are precious in my eyes, honored, and I love you. His love, the only reason, the basis for his rescue and the hope that Israel can have. But we might be asking, how can we be sure, O Lord? How can we know that you're going to follow through with your action? You have all this sentiment of love, but where's the proof? But God shows us that he does have the proof. He has a track record that is unparalleled in all of world history. Next, in verse 9, we're taken to a great heavenly courtroom with God, and God is the prosecuting barrister in this court case. Verse 9, all the nations are gathering together, all the peoples of the world assembled to listen to the Lord and his case. Everyone is there, and then he begins. Who among them can declare this? Who can show us the former things? The Lord is saying, who can predict the future like I have done throughout my history? Which of your gods, O you nations, can show that they've promised something in the past and actually brought it to reality? Verse 9, let them bring their witnesses and prove them right. Let them hear and say it's true. And the Lord waits for an answer from all the nations of the world. And the reply he gets is deafening silence. No witnesses step forward. None of the nations have anyone to speak for their gods because they know their gods are false. No god in history has been able to predict the future and bring it to reality. But then God turns to Israel, blind and deaf Israel, in the courtroom, and turns to them and says, verse 10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. You are my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no god formed, nor shall there be any after me. You see God's point. God points to hopeless, blind, and deaf Israel who are doubting his power to save, and point to them and say, you are the proof of my power. I first saved you when you were nothing, when you were a rabble of lost slaves in Egypt. In the most dramatic way, I rescued you, and I did it in the past. No God can do it like me. No one can predict the future and bring it into reality, but I have done it. Look to yourselves, Israel, for the proof that I'm the God who can save. And the question is, what is this rescue that he will bring? The Lord moves on, not just about his proof, but also of a new rescue that is going to come. And that is what he promises to Israel in verse 14, a new stage in his history. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I sent to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, in the ships in which they rejoice. Great and fearsome, all-powerful and almighty, terrifying Babylon with its great statues and empire and wealth, with all its proud pomp and impressive armies, destroying everyone in its path, will one day, soon, says the Lord, be scurrying to their ships and rowing as fast as their tiny arms can take them down the Euphrates River, away from Cyrus, the Persian army, and the one who the Lord is going to send to defeat Babylon. Israel, you will be set free, and I will do it. I will free you from Babylon. But actually, this physical rescue is only the first step. That's what the Lord is suggesting in verse 18. The Lord says, my new rescue isn't going to be like the first exodus from Egypt. That's the past. That's the former things. Don't think of that. Instead, verse 19, understand that this time I'm doing a new thing, something much deeper, something that actually gets to the root and the heart of why you are in exile now and under my judgment. The thing that deals with the root problem, which is your sin. So we've seen the Lord's love, we've seen his proof, we've seen his declaration of this new rescue, but now the key to that new rescue and its heart, his forgiveness, which is what we've been thinking about all evening. And it's there in that verse 22. The Lord describes Israel's attitude to him even now in exile. They're unrepentant. You did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. And again, in the middle of verse 24, the Lord says, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. And that, says the Lord, is the deep reason for their misery. The reason Israel is in exile isn't because Babylon is powerful. It's because of their sin. The Lord has sent them there in judgment. And that is the root problem that needs to be dealt with. Before Israel can know God again, their sin has to be dealt with, and they need the ultimate Exodus rescue spiritually. And verse 5 brings us to that same thought that we've been thinking about all evening. I am he, says the Lord, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That phrase there, the blotting out, speaks of a complete and utter wiping out so that nothing left is there is nothing left at all. It's the same word used in Genesis chapter 6, all the way back in the creation and the flood, wiping out all of sinful humanity. But now it's not sinful humanity that the Lord is going to blot out. No, the Lord is going to blot out the sin of sinful human beings. All of the libraries full of records, library upon library, recording Israel's sin, now up in flames. Any remembrance of their sin, blotted, gone, wiped clean forever. I will not remember your sins. But the rescue goes further even than that. Finally, it is also the gift of the Lord's Spirit. The great rescue won't just remove sin that separated God's people from him. It is actually going to transform them. They're going to be made people who are new, people who now know the Lord and love him. That comes only by the gift of his Spirit. Chapter 44, verse 3 and 4. Listen to these words. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. We've met the Spirit before, back in chapter 42. He was the Spirit who was placed upon the servant. Uniquely. But amazingly now, that Spirit, the same Spirit for the servant, is being poured out and shared on all of Israel's offspring, on the descendants of these sinful people. Once when they were spiritually dead, dry, with no life in them whatsoever, now they are springing up, strong and beautiful and vibrant and living, full of spiritual life, like willow trees, drawing out nourishment from a stream. Once when they did not call upon the Lord and were weary of the Lord, now they're changed, so they want to know the Lord. They want to belong to him. They want to be called by the name of the Lord. It's there in verse 5. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. It is a glorious picture of people who have been radically transformed. And there is no hope for rescue from Israel themselves. But there is hope. Hope in the Lord and him alone. That was the message for Israel back then in their exile and their despair. But it's a message also for us. And the same lessons are directed by the Lord for us today. And the first lesson is for us not to look to ourselves individually, or ourselves as humanity, for the rescue that we so obviously and so desperately need for our ruined and broken world. You see, Israel was humanity's very best shot at rescue. They were given all the privileges. If anyone was going to succeed in rescuing, it was going to be Israel, the people given the law, the people given God's presence, the people who were made rescued by him in their history. But if Israel was incapable with all those privileges, well, then what hope is there for the rest of humanity? There is no hope for sinful humanity, because sinful humanity are blind and deaf and sinful and under judgment, just like Israel. If they were blind, well, what about us? It's festival season, and I live in Mile End, so it's the All Points East Music Festival. And for the past 2 weekends, thousands of young, cool people have been walking past me from the station towards Victoria Park to listen to acts that are so cool, I've never heard of their names. And as I go past with my daughter and her scooter and try and navigate, they look so vibrant and alive and cool and hip and those things that I said before. These vast crowds who look like they know where they're going. But as I've been preparing this passage, I've had to remind myself that no, these epitomes of life are dead. No, people are blind, stumbling around in the darkness. They don't know where they're going. No, these people are deaf. They might be listening to music, but in reality, they do not hear the voice of God. It is silence and ignorance. And that is true of all of us by nature. We are blind and deaf and incapable of hearing the voice of God and his salvation. We find that so hard to believe because it is so ingrained in us that we can save ourselves. I think we see that on an individual level where we try to create things, whether a lifestyle, perhaps a reputation through our career, or some sort of personal achievement that will give us heaven here on earth, that will save ourselves. We see it on a broader scale in our fights to find that disease defeater, to beat cancer, to save the environment, Extinction Rebellion, to grow economic structures, to bring about political harmony. It's the basis of every man-made religion apart from the gospel, the deeply embedded delusion that we are not blind, that we can help ourselves. I was walking around in London Fields, which is, again, a very cool area near Victoria Park, and outside on the cafe was a girl who used to come to some of the lunchtime talks over at Covent Garden and also here at St. Helens. I got chatting to her, said hello. And she began to explain to me, she was very friendly, why she'd stopped coming to the lunchtime talks. And the reason was that she had heard a talk that was so down on humanity, it made her almost want to strangle the speaker. She said, and began to proceed to explain to me, that in her words, Jesus is all about finding strength from within. I tried to explain to her that is not the message of the gospel. Mark chapter 7, our hearts are polluted and filthy, incapable of saving ourselves. As Isaiah says, we are blind and deaf. The gospel tells us reality, that we cannot save ourselves. With ourselves, there is utterly no hope whatsoever. As humanity, we are trapped and imprisoned, exiled from our Maker, facing his judgment, and any brief heaven that we can create here on earth, whether individually or on a global scale, is an illusion that is destined for the grave, that may last 70 years maximum before death grabs us all. The lesson from Isaiah, the lesson from the Lord, is do not look to yourselves, humanity. Do not look within for the salvation you need, because there is utter hopelessness. But do, secondly, look to the Lord who is the Saviour. In 536 BC, Israel was rescued just as the Lord promised. King Cyrus of Persia issued a decree that was unheard of in all of ancient history to free the captives of the power that he had just defeated. And Israel was able to return to the land. But as you open up the pages of the New Testament, those of us who have been studying Mark's gospel this year, it is very clear to us that Israel, that the Lord meets, that the Lord Jesus meets in the New Testament, is still, spiritually speaking, in exile, still blind, still deaf, still cut off from God. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus, these great promises that are spoken of in the future here come to reality with profound depth and meaning and substance with the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then beginning with Israel and then on to the nations, the Lord has brought and is bringing right now the fruition, the reality, the fulfillment of these promises that we see here. And I encourage you to go through the passage and look and see how the gospel brings this into reality. But think about some of them. The Lord Jesus has come as the light of the world in the darkness. He came to unblind people who are blind. He's the light that shines in the darkness, and he has not been overcome by the darkness, John chapter 1. He's the one who has persisted with sinful, rebellious humanity, not because we deserve it, but only because of his love for us. John chapter 4, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the wrath-bearing sacrifice for our sins. The Lord didn't just give Egypt in exchange for the world. He gave his own Son. And then up and down the ages, throughout the world today, there are his witnesses, the evidence of the church, the people of God, transformed lives and communities throughout history, who are the living, breathing evidence of his rescue. Then there was our slavery. Slavery much more harsh, much more dangerous, much more deadly than Babylon. The slavery of sin and death and Satan. But through the gospel, through his word, the Lord Jesus has brought us free into the kingdom that he rules. And bringing us to our theme for tonight, we didn't call upon him, but he came to us and blotted out our transgressions and wipes them clean. Every single sinful, shameful thought of yours and mine, if we trust in the Lord Jesus, blotted out forever. He will not remember any of them. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You might be somebody here tonight who is aware that you haven't yet put your trust in the Lord Jesus and you still carry with you the burden of your sin. You could leave this room tonight by simply turning to him and asking him for his forgiveness and be somebody who has had all of their sins blotted out, past, present, and future, never ever to be remembered again. But he hasn't left us just as we are, as forgiven people. He's done more than that. He has poured out the spirit of the servant, of his Son, into our hearts. Those who were once weary of God, who didn't want to know him, gladly now say, I am the Lord's. Those who don't want to call out to the Lord before, now call out to God, not as a terrifying judge, but in the security of knowing his love as a father. There is utterly no hope of rescue for us as humanity in and of ourselves. Don't look within. Anything we create here and now is a temporary illusion. But there is hope, says the Lord. There is real hope, and it comes from him. Chapter 43, verse 11. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Shall I lead us in prayer? We thank you, our Father, for your honesty to us, that you do not give us a false hope. You tell us that we are blind, that we are deaf, that we are lost in our sins. But we praise you for your gift of rescue, for the way that through the Lord Jesus and his blood, you have washed away all of our sins, you have blotted out all of our transgressions, and you remember them no more. We pray that you would help us to look to you and you alone, to your servant, the Lord Jesus, for the salvation that we and our world needs. We pray it for his sake and for his glory. Amen.